Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. Although the Advent's not strictly in the Bible, there's a lot in there about the coming of Jesus, a lot that tells us about he will come, and there's several that are famous. And Isaiah 9, 2 to 7 is the one I want to start with. And it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We once were in that darkness, and we've now seen that light. So we've seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." That yoke has been shattered. We have a burden upon us that is death. But that's been shattered because of what Jesus has done. He's cancelled all that. He's wiped it out. Right? Because we have an eternity, a future, a hope in Christ Jesus. And our sins have been washed away. So that curse of sin and death is no longer hanging over us. That's why that burden's been shattered. That bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, it's not there. Not there. It's been released from that. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. And it will be fuel for the fire. And this, "For to us a child is born." Now this is Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, he was prophesying that he's coming as a child. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," as we've already heard today, "Wonderful Counselor." Not just Counselor, Wonderful Counselor. "Mighty God," he's there fighting for us. He's our banner. Right? "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." No end. Right? "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever." I'll stop there. Okay. The government's on his shoulders. We think the government's our government in charge, and Mrs. May, bless her. And the governments of Europe, the government's on Jesus' shoulders. Okay, and all authority is through God and not through others. But we will see what happens. But he is that all authority is to him. And those four titles in there: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is all of those, all of those. And God's plan is for all of those who accept him as those names, you will see that light. That is the light we've got to see, that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay. And then, as I was looking at that, I then was looking at in Malachi, the very last words of the Old Testament. So if you turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4, it's a very short chapter, so we'll have a look at all of it, from 1 through to 6. It says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace." Right? That's the day of the Lord. Right? That's when Jesus returns. Judgment Day, as it's often known. Right? "All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." That's what's going to happen for those who don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But then, here comes the hope. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." That's Jesus. He's come to give us righteousness, to give us healing. He's come to give us salvation and renewal. And that's what he does, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He's come, he's done it, job's done. We've now got our part to play, but that part, he's done that part. "And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." I'm just thinking some of our joints aren't quite that healthy, but we will do, and certainly in spirit, if not physically. We'll give it a go. Right. "Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It gets a bit complicated, but that the prophet Elijah is a prophecy of John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he was preaching that forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. Salvation comes through repentance and forgiveness. And he was turning, and he's turning the hearts of fathers to the children. Now, in this day and generation, we see a lot of breakup within society, and the hearts of children to their parents, it's not like it used to be. Right? It's not the same. But he says it will come back. It will come back for those who revere his name. It will come back. Right? Because at that point, society will break down, I'm afraid. But at that point, that's when God's going to come back. That's when Jesus will return. So it's forecast there. Those hearts are going to be turned. And the famous thing, John the Baptist, is prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye. That's what we're doing now. That's what's being done. I know Jesus has come, but we're still preparing the way for others so that they can come to know him as their Lord and Saviour. And then I also want to jump ahead now to Luke chapter 1. It's still before Jesus is actually born, but we begin to see how all these signs of his coming are approaching. In Luke chapter 1, it's the first four verses. It's very detailed, very precise. Luke is very much a person who's very analytical. He's leaving this whole gospel as a very clear message, and he wants to get it right. And in verses 1 to 4, he says, many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who for the first were eyewitnesses. He was there. He's an eyewitness, along with other eyewitnesses. He was there. He knew Jesus. And his account is going to be accurate. And he took great cares. The first eyewitness and the servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, my most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The word that really hit me on there, I thought, he's putting down an account, but he says it's a certainty, because Jesus has done it already. It's a certainty. It's not if this happened, that, no. Nothing takes God by surprise. Job's done. We're in that position now. We have to choose, but we're there. But then he goes on in verses 5 onwards about John the Baptist, or he introduces John the Baptist. And it says that the birth of John the Baptist foretold, because he was the forerunner, he was the one preparing the way for Jesus. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Good people, right? But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot. This is not the Day of Atonement, where that was once a year. This is to actually go in and not into the most holy place in the temple. It's into the holy place, which is outside the curtain. He was chosen according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Now, I've never seen an angel, but they always seem to say that. First thing they say, don't be afraid. So they must be awesome. They must be an awesome sight, because the first thing they do is, don't be afraid. That brings me back. I remember May, our sister May, she saw an angel here in the corner of this room. I didn't, but she did. And I think she was terrified at the time. But she knew it was a good thing. It wasn't anything that was going to cause trouble. It was good. Sorry, I keep looking now. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Right? Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Good name, John. Right? "He will be the joy, or be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." That's the same prophecy as we heard in Malachi. It will come as in the form of Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." Same thing. Turn the fathers to their children. "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, Zechariah wasn't... He was in disbelief. I suppose you would be if you... I forget how old he is, but he's well on in years. His wife's well on in years. Children were just out of the question. But he says to the angel, he says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." I don't think he's too pleased. Right? It's almost, how dare you question what God said? And he says, "And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour, taken away my disgrace among the people." John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he was the one that was out in the wilderness preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was preaching the forgiveness of sins through repentance. And when he met Jesus, he said, "I'm not fit to tie his sandals." He's the one. "I baptize you in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." He knew. And he's actually a cousin of Jesus, obviously. And he came and he prepared that in verse 17, that to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Not just set the scene, a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what I think Advent's all about. It's being prepared, being ready to be alert again. Because we tend to, I don't know about you, we tend to drift into our life and things happen and you tend to push things out of focus. So it's bringing back, it's preparing for the Lord coming back. And the last little bit of scripture I want to look at is in John 1. Because this is what happened 3 months after John was born, John the Baptist, that is, Jesus was born. And you'll hear these words a lot over Christmas. Very famous in lots of readings. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Jesus was there right at the start. Although he was born and became flesh, what we celebrate Christmas Day, he was there all the time. All the time he was there. And in fact, it describes at that point there that, I've lost it now, that the word used in the beginning, God, is Elohim, which is plural, which means not just God, it means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were there all at the same time. And it continues, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." It's still true today. Yeah. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light," and he admitted that when he was tested. No, I'm not the Messiah. The true light that gives light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what Jesus has done for us. To all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, that's Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me,'" which to the world sounds stupid, right? But we know what it means. We accept it. How can he come before me? It's all the wrong way around. But it's, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." He was made known at Christmas. And at Advent, we recognise that Jesus came, but he's also coming back. Okay, he's coming back. And in Isaiah, in Malachi, both the versions with John the Baptist, it's telling that Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And then he did. He was born, and we'll get into the Christmas story later on, but the Word became flesh. And the whole question, the big question is, are we a people prepared for the Lord? Are we ready for Christmas? We know Christmas is coming, but are we really, really ready for Christmas? Not the first coming of Jesus, right? But are we ready for that second coming of Jesus, right? In Jeremiah, it's a verse we've come across a few times recently. Jeremiah 4:3, it says, "Break up your fallow ground." Right? We've a tendency to get a bit complacent, like fallow ground. If you leave it, if you don't look after it, it grows weeds, it gets covered. And it says, "Break up your fallow ground," or "break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns." And that still applies today. And I question myself, am I fallow? Am I uncultivated? Am I not ready for a crop? Right? And it's something we can look at all of us. Are we just complacent? Are we just getting on with things? And are we ready? We need to be prepared. We need to be like a ploughed field. You've got to prepare it for it to produce its best. You've got to turn the soil over. Right? And it does several things. It brings all the nutrients to the surface. It reveals the pests, which at this time of year should get killed by frosts. I think we've only had one, haven't we? Or two. We should do. But the soil needs to be made ready to receive that seed. Okay. Now, in Bible study, we looked at the parable of the sower the other day, which we might get a chance to look at. Okay. But in the parable of the sower, that seed that is mentioned is the Word of God. Jesus explains the parable straight afterwards, and he says the seed is the Word of God. That's what we need to plant in our hearts, in our lives, and in other people's as well, because we can sow. Okay, we don't make it grow, but we can help sow it. But it's all about the Word of God, the Word of God, and it's that Word. The Word became flesh. Right? The Word was there in the beginning. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. Right? That's a straightforward instruction. Right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our weapon, our spiritual weapon. Ephesians 6:7, when it talks about the armour of God, it's that weapon. And Jesus, it says, when he comes back, he says he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, because he's sacrificed for us. And his name is the Word of God. That's Revelation 19:13. But for us, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." Right? We're not going to perish. We're not perishable seed, we're imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God which is indeed at work in you who believe. It's at work. It's a living thing. It's a living thing. It's ongoing. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And then Hebrews 4:12 talks about, for the word of God is alive and active. It's not just a written word on a page. There's more to it. It really is. It's alive and active. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, right? Joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mentioned last week that God's all-knowing, omniscient. He knows what's in here. He knows what's in here. He knows everything about us. And he knows all about our spirit, all about us, everything. And he, through the word, judges, as it says, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But the word is truth. It is true. The gospel is true. That's why it's called the gospel. It's true. Right? John 17:17, it says, sanctify them, be made clean, was being sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. And that famous verse, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. It's a guide, wonderful counsellor. It guides our feet. The word does all of those things. It does all of those and more. But what else? The Lord's word is flawless. There's no escape. Sometimes you read a book and you think, well, that could have been missed out, that could have been changed. Not this one. I know there's different translations and we need to get the heart of it, but and get as accurate a translation as we can. But the Lord's word is flawless, and he shields all who take refuge in him. If we don't absorb the word, that shield won't be there. We need to absorb the word. He shields all who take refuge in him. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Right? I know I heard that faith, my faith, came from hearing the word about Christ in this building. Right? The building is relatively immaterial, but I heard the word of Christ, that thing, and that's what we need to do. Okay. Simon Peter, speaking to Jesus, he said to him, "You have the words of eternal life." When we read, some of you may have those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red. Right? That's what he said. You have the words of eternal life. We need to take note of those especially. You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus himself, in John 5:24, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from life to death." There's a promise there. And Paul mentioned it. God's promises are yes and amen. Job's done. But there is a condition. It says that whoever hears and believes him who sent me. We have to believe. We have to believe. Not on the outside. We have to believe in here. That's where it's important. And that word of God is the seed that we need to receive. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word was there at the beginning. Right in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God," and this is where that word Elohim is used, that plural sense, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus was there. He was there at the beginning, and the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, is there. Except there won't be an end. It says eternity. There is no end. There is no end. And Jesus is that fulfillment of God's plan. This is God's plan. And we are created, and within that plan, the plan will unfold. Nothing takes God by surprise. I mentioned it last week. It doesn't. So if you think, if we do something, God's not going to turn around and say, "Oh, I didn't expect that." No, he does know. He knows everything. And sometimes that's hard to take. You think, well, why am I going through these difficult times? And I can't give an answer to that. But it's somewhere, it's in part of God's plan. And even like I mentioned, people, present day people, or historical figures, you think, how can that be part of God's plan? But it is. It's in there somewhere. It's in there. But Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. In Ephesians 3:11, it says, "According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished," past tense, it's done, "accomplished in Christ Jesus." And our legacy is that now, through the church, because we are the church, this should be made known. That's our job, make it known. However we do that, that's up to us. We can have a nice bright light building that shines light, and we can invite people in, but essentially they've got to hear the word of God, right? Which is why we've got to celebration on the Sunday the 16th. It's why we've got people coming in. They need to hear the word of God. We need to be those witnesses, because that's what we are. We're witnesses. The Bible says we're witnesses. We're ambassadors for Jesus. We're ministers of the new covenant. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're called to go and make disciples. Yeah. And that's our part once we receive the word of God, once we've received it. And Christmas, best time of the year to do it. Yeah. Easter as far is more important than Christmas, in my opinion, because that's the resurrection. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for us at Easter time. He died, he rose again, so that we might have eternal life. At Christmas, he came to us. So it's wonderful, but the world doesn't see that. They don't see Easter as that important a celebration. They see Christmas because of all the presents and all of that. But they're open to hearing about Jesus. One of the few times of the year that they're open. In fact, somebody said the other week, they're more likely to come out at Halloween than Easter, which is true when we see the hordes of people in costumes. But light party is a good thing. It gives an alternative. So yeah, we'll look forward to next year. But Christmas is that time of year we can pass on the seed. We can sow the seed. And it's the world's more receptive at any other time, whether it's Christmas cards, nativity plays, programs on TV. We need that. You've got to be careful what you watch, but some of it is good stuff. Some of it is good. Some of it is not so good. But we need that word, that seed in us. We need it inside us to fill us, to change us. And so I encourage all of us to absorb it, take it in. I know we read the Bible, but sometimes we read it and skim through. Sometimes we miss bits. So try and get that discipline. So I know many of you have that discipline to do it. With technology, it's much easier. First thing I do in the morning is read whatever verse of the day is on this one. And it just kickstart. Instead of getting out thinking, I've got to do this, got to do this, just read that word. It's there. It's right there. We need that word. We need to absorb it. And it will transform you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our spirit, but by certainly not by our soul, but by our spirit. And that spirit is the life force. God breathed his spirit into mankind. Right? And our spirit is what links us to God. Okay? And we don't want it to be the thing that takes over. We want the Holy Spirit to take over. There needs to be less of us and more of him. Right? We need to go down in terms of a balance. Less of us, more of him. Right? We want the Holy Spirit. Our soul is our who we are. It's our personality, our character. It's our feelings, our senses, our mind, our emotions. We've got to be careful. That can mislead us sometimes, because our feelings can take us in the wrong area. So we need the Spirit of God to lead us, not our soul. But we'd like to look at the parable of the sower. So if you turn with me to Matthew 13, we'll have just a quick look at that one. We might not read it all, but Matthew 13, the beauty of this one is we don't really have to try and explain what it means, because Jesus does it for us. And it's the parable of the sower. And in verse 3 it says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus proceeds, we won't read it all through, but if you want to look through, Jesus gives the explanation. He says that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And that seed that is sown by the sower, some of it lands on the path. Now, pathways are hard, beaten down, compressed. Not a good place for seed, normally. Okay. Some of it lands on the rocks. Again, hardly any soil. Some of it lands in the thorns. Some of it lands in the good soil. We need good to be good soil. That lands on the path is eaten by the birds, it says. And it says that the birds the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's what the birds represent, the evil one. The devil doesn't want you to hear the word of God. He doesn't want you to soak in. He wants to take it away as quick as you can. So he snatches away the seed. And that's what happens around the world. Sometimes they hear the word of God or hear something, but bang, it's gone straight away because other things take over, which is what happens in to a certain extent with the rocks, the shallow soil. There's not enough soil for it to really take root. It might look as though it's growing, but it's got no sustenance, nothing to keep it going. It springs up, but it doesn't last. Okay, and then that's amongst the thorns. May have soil, but it gets choked by the thorns around it. And that's what happens to a lot of people in the world. They understand, they hear of Jesus, but there's so many other things around them, and it chokes the word of God, and they go the way of the thorns, basically. And then there's that good soil that receives it. He hears the word and you understand it, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times. A marvellous crop. It does bear fruit, right? Which is what we're called to do within our lives personally, but within our outreach. We bear fruit, and the Bible tells us that by their fruit you will know them. So Advent, as I'm coming to a close, it's a time to make sure you are good soil, right? For me, to make sure I'm good soil, ready to receive the seed, the word of God. We want to receive it. We have to choose. Paul says you have to decide to be joyful. It's a decision. It's a decision to receive the word. You reject it or you receive it. It's our choice, right? We have to make that step. We need to make sure that we receive the word of God. We make sure that we know that the word that became flesh at Christmas time, we need to receive Jesus. Receive Jesus and his teachings. It's worth remembering what Jesus said. He only speaks what the Father tells him to, what the Father says. So he only speaks the word of God. He doesn't speak his own words. He never had his own agenda. He was within God's plan. He didn't do anything else along those lines. And John 15 speaks of the vine and the branches. I know this is Paul's favourite passage. Yeah, but the vine and the branches, it's a very clear picture. We are the branches, right? And the branches will only flourish and bear fruit if they are part of the vine. Now, that's common sense. Nothing's going to grow if it's not part of the vine. And the vine is obviously in the roots going to the ground. But Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we will bear fruit if we stay connected. And we need to stay connected. If we're not connected, the Bible warns us that we're going to be picked out and thrown into the fire. Right? But we need to. And at Advent, that's a time of preparation for Jesus. We need to prepare for Jesus. We celebrate his birthday by giving gifts, giving presents, which is wonderful. But get that focus. It's a time to prepare ourselves, spirit and soul, for Jesus, being in the right place, being good soil, so that the word of God and Jesus will allow us to grow and bear fruit. And perhaps most importantly at Christmas time, Jesus has done it. He's made it all possible. We celebrate his birth, right? But that's it. He's done. We're now living in that period between his resurrection and his return. He's done it. The job's done. He did say on the cross, it is finished. It's accomplished. Right? It's been accomplished. He's made it all possible. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He's cleansed us all from sin. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that is what Advent is getting ourselves ready for, preparing our hearts, ready just to come back to Jesus. I know we can do it every day, but sometimes it's just need that focus. We just need that focus. And I'd just like to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your special gift. Your special gift, your Son Jesus, and the eternal life that comes through him to all those who believe. Now, if you haven't really fully accepted Jesus in your heart, we can do it today. We can be that good soil that receives Jesus into our hearts. We can call upon his name and receive his love and let him take over our life. That's all we have to do, just receive it. But Lord, we thank you that you did love us and you do love us. You loved us so much that you gave us your one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we say yes and amen to God's promises. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.